Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see everyone. It's always a privilege to stand before you and speak to you those things that we hope are beneficial for you and for myself, but above all to the glory and the honor of God. I went to the mailbox this last week and got the nicest little note from one of our children. And those are special notes when I get those. And at the very top of the note it says, basically, Tennessee stinks and UK rocks. Now, I don't know if a parent puts you up to that, but I really appreciated getting that. And it doesn't really say stink. It really just has that thing and has a big T on it and has a don't type thing. That you see on the road signs. I thought that was cute. And then they went on and drew a picture of me, and I really liked the picture because, I tell you what, it looks like I've lost a good 150 pounds, and so I appreciated that too. And the child wrote, "Thank you for," it said, "Dear Mr. David, thank you for preaching good sermons and helping me learn about God. I really appreciate it." Now, they didn't sign it. That's okay. That's all right. You can take credit for all of it, but I thought that was just something I wanted to share with you. For beloved, when we reach our little ones, and that's what it's all about. You parents that are here with your little boys and girls, you young men and women, that's what it's all about. Knowing that they can laugh with us and enjoy things together. But above all, when it comes down to the spiritual matters of where even the young'uns will say, "Thank you." And I appreciate that very much. That is from the heart of a child. And I often ask the question, where is the heart of your child? Well, the heart of that child seems to be doing well right now. And we pray that the heart of that child continues to be blessed in all that we do, not only what I try to do, the elders try to do, the deacons, our class teachers, all of us collectively try to do in keeping that child's heart just as it needs to be, pure and blessed. And he or she, whoever it may be, will be a blessing to many individuals as they walk here upon this earth. Help us to keep our little bitty ones and their hearts pure as they grow in faith and knowledge and truth. For several weeks, we have been discussing the Church of the New Testament, the Church of the Lord. And I am convinced, not because I have presented it, but because of the emphasis that is placed upon it in Scripture, that this is one of the most needed series of lessons in every local church across the land. And if every church, the Lord's people or those who find themselves in other religious bodies, if they would get back to researching the church, the importance of it, the mission of it, and the ultimate end of that body of believers, it might take on a great deal of significance that it doesn't seem to hold today. There are a lot of people, I'm afraid, that have gotten away from seeing the importance of the kingdom, seeing the importance of the vineyard of God. You know, I'm just not an old fogey that's standing up here before you and just simply mimicking things that I learned 40 or 50 years ago. I was not really brought up in the church as you think of being brought up in it. And the things that I have learned because I've gone to the Word of God. When I was younger, my mom and dad were not faithful. They did not care whether we attended church or not. Now, they had a hankering for, as I use the expression, a hankering for the Church of Christ. But, you know, that's about as far as it went. And if we had something else to do, it was all right to stay at home. About in the 8th grade, 7th or 8th grade, I decided that I wanted something. That there was something that was missing in my life. And what was missing in my life was what these people were doing that got up on Sunday morning and went off and came back a couple of hours later. What were all these people doing in our community that were going to different churches and didn't seem to get along, even though they claimed to be churches? So good Lord has blessed me with people who were concerned about me and people who encouraged me to search the Scripture, to take the Word of God and find out what it's all about. I am not a second or third generation of Christians. I had to find this for me. I had to know what it was all about. Even though Dad and Mom leaned in that direction, I had to find out why they wanted to lean even in that direction. And from the eighth grade up until this time, I have been thoroughly convinced because of the evidences of Scripture that the Church of the New Testament is the most important organization that can be found here upon this earth, and that I need to be a part of it. And if I am a part of it, then I will be that group of believers that will be delivered up to the Father, as 1 Corinthians 15 points out. And let me tell you, I want to be one of those that is delivered up to the Father. One that's going to get to see the Father as He really is, and to worship Him with those elders that are noted in Revelation, and get to see what heaven is really all about. You see, I really do want to go home. I really want to know what it is that I've got to do while upon the face of this earth to get there. And I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to share with you information that I have received from the study of God's will. And I hope that if you find it is correct, that you'll follow it. If it is not correct, I want you to run away from it. I want you to find for yourself. I want you to dig for yourself and find out about the Church of the New Testament. We have discussed quite a few different things as we've talked about the Church of the Lord. We have thus far talked about the nature of the church, the origin of the church, the mission of the church, the membership, the government, and today I'd like for us to talk about the unity of the church, the unity of the Church of the Lord. You know, a lot of times when we listen to different people, and all of them are very sincere and all of them are very honest, they'll say, "You go to your church and I'll go to mine." When I was growing up and before I really took a deep interest in finding out, I thought that was a pretty good idea. I mean, after all, everybody that is worth anything surely is going to a church somewhere, and since one church is as good as another, then everything ought to be all right. I was told that just believe whatever it is you want to believe, and that'll be right, because God will accept it because you believe it. And sometimes people would say, "David, we believe in the same God and the same Bible," and I think that's true. There's no doubt that we believe in the same God or the same Bible, and as I began to grow older, I asked myself the question, well, do we really? If I believe in the same God and I believe in the same Bible, shouldn't it mean then that you believe the things that are found in the Scripture and I believe what is found in the Scripture? Doesn't that seem to be logical? Isn't the faith and isn't the doctrine of Christ a logical religion where we can all look at it and come up with the same conclusion? Is unity really wanted in Anderson County? I'm going to tell you no. Even though we would talk about it, I don't believe that unity is wanted in Anderson County. I do not believe that it is wanted in the state of Kentucky. I believe that it's wanted in the United States of America. I do not believe that it is wanted in the nation or in the world itself. For if we were truly concerned about unity, don't you think that we would be doing those things that would be bringing us towards unity? It's so bad in some locations that people can't even get along in the same congregation, much less in the county. Brethren all over this world have divided time and time again. And mainly they've divided because somebody says, well, it was just personality difference. That's sinful. There should be no personality difference in the body of Christ. There are no gray areas when you look to Scripture. God said it. That settles it. Whether you follow it or not is entirely up to you. But one thing for sure, on the day of judgment, we'll come back to God's truth. And we'll be judged according to that truth. Not what David Lanius feels. Not what some would say, what the Overland Church of Christ teaches. But we'll come in contact with the very Word of God, John 12 and there verse 48. And it is the words that He has spoken that will judge us. Unity is of supreme importance. It is that which the Bible speaks of constantly. Unity, God's way, is spoken of time and time again very plainly. Yet there is division. And when there is division in the local churches, when there is division in the world, it is contrary to the Spirit of the Lord. It is contrary to the Word of God. It is contrary to Jehovah Father. It is contrary to deity. It is contrary to everything that is right. Unity must become the prayer and the effectual, the power that is behind all that we do and all that we say to unite one another on the body of Christ. This lesson today is not a new lesson. It is not some new way of trying to sneak in anything on you or around you or anything else. It's just simply looking to the Scripture to find out. To find out what God wants from you and what He wants from me. Let's look at the importance of unity. And the first place I'd like for us to turn is in John chapter 17 and there verse 20 and 21 to start our discussion. I hope that you have your Bibles with you. If you don't have your Bible with you, you're unprepared. And that's to your detriment. And you should always follow along with any speaker to make sure that what he says, are you with me? What he says is from the Word of God. John chapter 17 and there verse 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is before his crucifixion. And the thing that he is praying for is he's praying for the believer. And as you look at the context and as you look at the prayer that Jesus is offering, we see the scope of the prayer. All believers are included. The object is that they all may be one as He and the Father are one. We talk about the unity of the God family. And we speak of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are one in their thinking. They're one in their action. They're one in their love. They're one in all those characteristics that make them God. And here He calls upon the believer to be one as He and the Father are one. The ultimate effect is that all may know that Jesus was sent by God. Can you imagine if what is called Christendom by the world, can you imagine the power that would have if everyone who truly was in Christ and everyone who believed in Christ was united and there was no division? Can you imagine what could be done? Let me give you an example. Look at the influence that the Muslim world has on the world today. Now, they have brought about a lot of the things that they're doing through murder, no doubt about it. And what they did is they took one little city and then took another and another and another and another. But one thing you have to admit, that they are united. They're united in one goal and one common, that is the destruction of every Christian. Whether you want to acknowledge that or not. We are infidels. We are as the dog. But if the Christians stood up, and I'm not talking about with carnal warfare. I'm talking about if we would stand and speak the same thing, that there was no division among us, The effect that we could have upon this community, upon this state, upon this nation, and upon this world. And that's what Jesus prayed for. That all those who believed in Him, that they would be as He and the Father. The implications is that unity among believers is the only way to fight infidelity and atheism. There is a great force out there. But we can't even, in many cases, get ourselves to do it locally. And if we can't take the thought and the doctrine of unity serious locally, how can we get beyond and go any farther? The application, of course, is let no man thank God for many churches. Because such is contrary to the prayers of Jesus. I was thinking the other day as I was driving over here to do the bulletin, and yes, I know that the bulletin has the wrong date on it. I put that on the back page so that you could read that. But as I was over here to do that, I counted the different churches that I passed by. And there were 7 different buildings that I had passed by. And each one of them distinct from the other. Each one different from the other. And many of them, and their preachers would be in what is called the ministerial association. And they're in that association where they agree to not disagree, but yet, though they do disagree. But wouldn't it be great to be able, because it is the thing to do, wouldn't it be great that the first church building, as we call them, we came to, that we could stop there and we could go inside knowing that all that would be taught was simply that which was found in the Scripture. No, I don't pray for all the churches. As a man in the Oglethorpe Baptist Church prayed years ago, we had just had a discussion on the New Testament church versus the Baptist church. They called and asked me to do that. And the guy who closed in prayer said, "Lord, we're so thankful for all the different churches so that we can believe whatever it is we want to believe. After all, we're all wanting to go to the same place." His prayer was not on, "Lord, that we might be one as Thou and the Father are one." His view was, "We're just so thankful that I can have it my way. And yet all will be okay." Unity is what Christ prayed for. Unity is something else, as we continue to think about it. It is something that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and there verse 10. Paul had heard of the divisions at Corinth, and he wasn't pleased about that at all. But I'd like for us to read together 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things," or speak the same thing, "and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrelings among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" It's like driving down the road, and as you drive past those 7 church buildings that I came by, each one saying, "I am of Baptist, I am of Methodist, I am of Presbyterian, I am of Church of Christ, I am of this, I am of that, I am of this, I am of that." Some 2,500 different bodies of believers scattered throughout this world now, all claiming to be the church. As you look at that text of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the problem was division. The local church at Corinth was divided. They were divided over, I think, who baptized them from the context. And they held on to that person. And sometimes if we're not careful, even in our generation, that the person that baptizes us holds more hold on us than maybe what ought to. I remember the guy, his name was Dave Hearn, who baptized me back in 1958. I don't know where he is. I know that he's in the institutional church. And I've read some of his writings throughout the years, but I don't hold any allegiance to Dave Hearn. He just helped me accomplish what I needed to have done for me, and that is to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Well, one thing I've learned since I've gotten back to Kentucky, and I had forgotten that because I've been away for such a long time, is that we sometimes place preachers on pedestals. And the thing that we mention most, and sometimes in our gospel meetings, sometimes we're not careful, the one who has the biggest billing is the preacher. You know, we really love him around here. We really like him around here. But the emphasis is not on him. The emphasis is upon God. The importance is not who's doing the preaching, is what he's preaching the truth. Oh, I don't know him, so therefore I won't go hear him. But I got to go hear Brother So-and-so because, you know, he's from around here, he's been around here, and he preaches such good sermons. Now, isn't that almost to the point of idolizing that person if you're not careful? Is that any different from what they were having at Corinth when they were saying, I'm of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos? We need to grow up as they were called upon. The division was called upon to cease in verse 10. And the demand was in the name of our Lord Jesus. And then they were called upon to speak the same thing. God's word is the only basis of unity. Not my word, not my view. Years ago, in Millersville, Tennessee, back in 1970, the preacher that had been there for some 11 or 12 years. And it wasn't uncommon when we were having Bible class or something else, somebody would say, well, you know, old Brother Joe McGall used to teach that. Differently than what you do. How come we're doing it differently from what Brother Joe McGall used to teach? The question was not what Brother Joe McGall taught, and I like Joe, good friend of mine. The question is, what does the Bible say? That's what we're dealing with. Speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Can you imagine if we worked on that in the local congregation, and if every congregation worked on being of the same mind? One fellow a number of years ago, I'm full of a number of things like that, things I remember. This young man said, what side do you take? I said, what do you mean, what side am I going to take? He said, I'm going to take the other one. I said, why in the world would you take the other one? He said, it makes for good discussion. No, it doesn't. If you don't believe it, don't take the other side. Help defend the right side. It's not good for class discussion for someone to try to be divisive or to outdo the teacher. The teacher normally is willing to accept truth, but don't try to make it hard on him. Don't try to make it hard on him. Jesus prayed for it. The apostle demanded it in the name of Christ. That is unity. We need to understand the singularity of the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and there verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the gates of the Hadean realm will not be able to prevent him from establishing his church. While man is praying for church heads, Jesus said, I'm going to have my church. It's going to signify his people, his believer, a group that belong to him. I will have my church. When you read from Matthew chapter 3 and there verse 10, when Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand, kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was one. It was never singular. There were kingdoms to come. This church is the body of Christ. I direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep in mind that sometimes we do, and often we do, we say Paul said. But when we say Paul said, it's actually coming from the mind of God. Listen then, with that thought in mind, what the mind of God wanted us to hear. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Colossians 1:18 says that he is the head of the body, the church, as well. Even though these churches, local churches, were scattered throughout the known world, there was still but one body, as we're going to read in a few moments from Ephesians chapter 4, and there, verse 4. We are, when we think about unity, we are to preserve the undenominational characteristic of the church. The church must have no other name but Christ. There's no other individual that has ever been upon the face of this earth that is greater than the Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and reading verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The church of the Lord, the church of the Bible, the church that you and I should want to be a part of, should have no denominational creeds. I emphasize no denominational creeds. Here is the creed book of the Lord's church. Anything that you need to know about the kingdom, about the church, about the vineyard of God, about the bride of Christ, about the church of the firstborn ones, is found in this book. We don't need anything to explain it. Isn't it interesting that this is the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs? And yet when men get ready to decipher it, it takes 27 to 30 volumes to explain what God was able to say in just these few words. But man tries to improve upon it. We don't have to have creeds of men. In fact, we're warned, first of all, that Jesus has all power and authority in Matthew chapter 28 and there verse 18. And in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 beginning, Paul marveled that the church at Corinth had so soon removed themselves away from the gospel. We don't need creed books, but yet every major denomination has a creed book. And if you read their creed book, you'll find out a lot of the things that are in it are contrary to everything that is said in this book. A lot of people who have been members of denominations have never once went to their creed book and read what it said. Many will say, "Well, I believe the Bible," but yet you're part of a group that believe in a creed other than what's found in the Word of God. There should be no denominational organizations, only elders and deacons and saints, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1, and there verse 1. It is to have no denominational worship. We shouldn't be asking ourselves, what do the people want? But yet that's what the world has gone to. What does the people want? How do they want their worship? They want more singing. They want more praying. They want less preaching and teaching. I wonder why. Because it is through what man calls foolishness, that is the preaching that is being delivered, that man is going to hear and man is going to say, be saved. There is the sin of division. God hates sin. A false witness that utters lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. You know, if God hates something, it really must be bad. He doesn't want Jim and I to be at odds, Forrest and I to be at odds, Linda and I to be at odds, Cynthia and I to be at odds. He doesn't want us to be that way at all. He wants us to speak the same thing. He wants us to speak the truth. He wants us to make sure that we're never sowing anything that could be considered discord. factions and sects are classified as works of the flesh. The church is commanded to mark and avoid those that cause division. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. Division destroys and defeats the church. Whatever is divided against itself cannot stand. Unity is an individual obligation. You have an obligation to give all diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, Ephesians 4, and there verse 3. The things that destroy unity, selfishness, speculation, hobbyistic teaching, uncontrolled tongues, and being easily provoked. You know what produces unity? That which produces unity is generosity, self-sacrifice, unity in the faith, teaching that is speaking the same thing, being at peace with mankind, being at peace with God, and love God, and love His kingdom, love His church. Again, what this lesson goes to prove is simple, and that is, beloved, it's all about God. It's all about through His love for you and I, that He created and wanted His people, a peculiar people, a people that would come out of the world, that would stand firm and strong against all error. He wanted us to be one, as He and the Father are one. Now, a question that I must ask me, a question that I must ask you is simple. Am I doing everything humanly possible to promote unity, first of all, locally? I'm talking about within this congregation. If I am not doing everything humanly possible to promote unity within this local congregation, I'm in sin. And I should be marked, and I should be avoided, because I am not doing it the way God wants it to do. If I find myself as one who is divisive, one who is destructive, one who is not seeking after the unity of the faith, then I need to be challenged. And I need to be challenged desperately and quickly, because we're talking about something that's so vital. Because Jesus prayed for the unity of believers. Paul commanded it in the name of the Lord that it might be done. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the vineyard of the Lord. We're talking about the house of God. We're talking about the church of Christ. We're talking about the church of the firstborn. We're talking about the church of God. Jesus died. We sang a few moments ago, God is so good. Jesus is so good. No doubt about it. Now we can be good too, if we will turn away from the sins that are in this world and in our life. If we will give our lives totally to the Master. If we're not a Christian, that this is the very morning because we want to be united as He and the Father are united, we'll repent of our sins. Confess our faith in Christ. Be buried with Him and have our sins washed away. If as a child of God we have not been promoting unity, and we have kept unity from being in this family, then we can ask God's forgiveness, and once again all can be well. Church and unity is the subject. How do you fare? Think of that as we stand.